This is the Scripture-Driven Church Broadcast, brought to you by Teaching the Word Ministries. The Church of Jesus Christ must be the Scripture-Driven Church, relying on God's inspired and inerrant Word as our sole authority and our infallible critic in every area of life and ministry. And now, here's author, Bible teacher, and Teaching the Word president, Dr. Paul Elliott, to introduce today's program.
Christian, are you becoming spiritually mature? What does it mean to become spiritually mature? Where is spiritual maturity to be found? Does it come easily, or is it something that involves struggle? Today we're going to see the Bible's answers to these questions as we continue our study in the book of Colossians. And Heavenly Father, we know that the power of what goes forth in this broadcast today is not in ourselves. It is in Your Word. And so I pray that as Your Word goes forth today, that by its power and by the working of the Holy Spirit, lives would be changed, not only for time, but for eternity. In Jesus' precious name, amen. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29, the Apostle Paul speaks of spiritual maturity as the goal of the life of the believer. And he says that striving to bring believers to maturity is the sacred work of every faithful Christian preacher and teacher. Him we preach, Paul says. We preach the Lord Jesus Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. Today I want to focus your attention on the last part of verse 28, and then on verse 29. We do these things, warning, teaching, imparting the wisdom that is to be found only in Christ and in His Word. Paul says we do these things in order that we may present every man, that is every believer, perfect or complete or mature in Christ Jesus. And how does he do it? Verse 29. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, Christ's working, which works in me mightily. Now, in today's message, I want to follow our usual pattern of digging into these verses and really understanding what they mean. And then we're going to talk about how these verses apply to you as a believer today. So let's begin with the phrase, that we may present, in verse 28. The word that is translated present in this verse means to stand before, or to be placed before, or to cause to be present in a particular place at a particular point in time. It can also carry the meaning of to prove or to show to be true. In other words, to establish that something is a fact. And here in verse 28, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, uses a form of the verb to present, which means that in the context, we could translate the end of verse 28 more literally this way, that we may present and prove you to be mature or complete in Christ as a fact at a particular point in time. In the Greek of New Testament times, this was the language that was used when someone was speaking of the scene that takes place in a courtroom. Someone comes and stands before a judge at a particular time and place. Evidence is presented. Facts are introduced into evidence, and the judge hears the evidence and renders a decision. And that is exactly the kind of situation Paul is describing. He uses this same Greek word for present in several other places in his epistles where he speaks of the same thing. Let me mention just four of them. In Romans chapter 14, verse 10, he says that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The words stand before are the same root word that is translated present here in Colossians 1:28. We shall all be presented before the judgment seat of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, Paul says that Christ will present his church to himself, and that he will present it as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, holy and without blemish. And just a few verses back from our passage in Colossians, at chapter 1, verse 22, Paul tells us that this is why Christ died, that he might present believers holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight on that last day. And echoing what he says here in Colossians 1:28, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, the Apostle Paul says that he labors for the Corinthians in order that he might present them as a chaste virgin to Christ. So what are we seeing here? What we're seeing is that these passages speak of a twofold presenting. Paul and other faithful preachers and teachers presenting believers before Christ, and Christ presenting believers to himself. Notice how Paul says it in Colossians 1:28, "Him we preach in order that we may present." Not merely that I may present, but that we may present. And this is confirmed and expanded as we move into verse 29. "To this end," Paul says, "I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." Paul is going to present believers to Christ, and Christ is going to present believers to himself. This is going to be the only wedding in the universe where the bridegroom will have the right to give away the bride. And that will be because Christ will be the only one qualified to do it. He is the one who has bought us. He is the one who has redeemed us. He is the one who has placed us in the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. But we will be there as members of the bride of Christ because of the labors of Paul and of others who have brought us to Christ and nurtured us in the faith by the working of Christ. Verse 29. And in what kind of a state are we going to be presented? We're going to be presented perfect, Paul says. The word that is translated perfect is a Greek word that, when it is used of a believer as it is here, means mature, spiritually mature and complete. And here again, as he has so many times before in this chapter, Paul is using a word that the Gnostics and the other false teachers of that time liked to use. They said that the only way you could become mature or complete or perfect spiritually was to have the hidden knowledge that they claimed to offer. The fact is that these false teachers had nothing to offer but human philosophy and pagan mysticism, perhaps with a little bit of Christianity thrown in, but they didn't have the truth. They didn't have the way to eternal life. And they had a philosophy of life that said that it was pretty much all right to do whatever you wanted to do as long as you embraced their higher knowledge philosophy. That was what they called being mature. But Paul says, no, this is a fraud. True spiritual maturity can only be found in one place. True spiritual maturity can only be found in one person. True spiritual maturity can only be found in one book. That person is Jesus Christ. That book is his inspired, infallible, inerrant word. Don't go looking for maturity anywhere else. You won't find it. You don't need to become initiated in the philosophy of the pagans, past or present. You do need to become fully initiated into Christ, into all that he is, into all that he has done, into all that he is now doing, and into all that he will do. And the way that you are initiated into Christ is by receiving him as your personal Savior from sin and death and the wrath to come, and by following after him, walking in newness of life. That is how you will be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, as we read in chapter 1, verse 9. And the purpose of that wisdom and spiritual understanding in Christ is not so that you will be puffed up, not so that you will become proud. No, the purpose is that you may walk worthy of the Lord, verse 10, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Notice once again at the end of Colossians 1:28, where is the maturity? Where is the completeness? Where is the perfection? It is in Christ Jesus. Nowhere else. We do not become perfect or mature or complete in ourselves, in our own power and wisdom. We do not become perfect or mature or complete in the power or wisdom of any earthly teacher or leader. We become perfect or mature or complete in Christ Jesus. He is the one who has made perfection possible. There is nothing more profound than this. And because this is true, Paul says in verse 29, "To this end I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily." And once again, we need to dig into what Paul is saying here. He says, "To this end I also labor." Paul is speaking of the fact that once again, he has entered into labor in Christ. He's speaking in the same vein that he spoke of when he talked about filling up what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ in verse 24. This is not suffering for salvation. Christ has done that. It is complete. Neither the Apostle Paul nor we ourselves can add anything to what Christ has done. We don't need to add anything to what Christ has done. He has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, once for all. The finished work of Christ is finished. What Paul is talking about in verse 24 and again here in verse 29 is sacrificial service for Christ, and sacrificial service by the power of Christ. The word labor here in verse 29 does not mean simply work in a generic sense. The word Paul uses here means hard work, ongoing work, work that spares no effort, work to the point of exhaustion. That, Paul says, is the kind of work that I am doing, preaching Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And he says in verse 29, I am striving in this work. The word that Paul uses here is the Greek word from which we get our word agonize. The word in the original language means to engage in an intense struggle. An intense struggle against strong opposition. This is another word that the Apostle Paul uses several times in his epistles. And again, let me give you some examples. Later on in Colossians at chapter 4, verse 12, Paul tells the believers that Epaphras labors fervently for you in prayers. The same word, intense struggle against strong opposition. And why does he do it? Paul says, so that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. In 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul encourages young Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. The same word, intense struggle against strong opposition. And in 2 Timothy 4:7, as Paul is nearing the end of his life, he says, I have fought the good fight. The same word, intense struggle against strong opposition. And we also have the same word in the Epistle of Jude, verse 3. Earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. Earnestly contend. The same word. Intense struggle against strong opposition. And although Paul uses different Greek words in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10, the thought is the same. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That is why we struggle, and that is why the struggle is intense. There is strong opposition, and it comes from Satan and his hosts. Satan does not want you to pray. Satan does not want you to hear the Word of God. Satan does not want you to study the Word of God. Satan does not want you to sit under sound teaching of the Word of God. Satan does not want you to become mature in Christ. And so, what are you to do? Paul says, Ephesians 6:13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Paul is engaged in this struggle on behalf of the Colossian believers, And he says, chapter 1, verse 29, that his labor to the point of exhaustion, his intense struggle against fierce opposition, is according to his working, Christ's working, which works in me mightily. Literally, Paul is saying that it is according to Christ's effectual power, which is the power that is working in me. This is not a boast about himself. It is boasting in Christ. Whatever is happening that is powerful, Paul says, whether in you or in me, it is not my power, it is not your power, it is Christ's power. Now that we understand what Paul is saying in these verses, let's move into the area of application. Let's apply what he says to your life as a believer in Christ. Maturity, in the language of Scripture, is the process of coming to completion in growth and development in Christ. That is God's work of sanctification in the life of the believer, setting the believer more and more apart from sin, apart from this world's ways, apart from this world's thinking, apart from identity with the world. And it is a process that will come to completion or perfection when we see Christ, when we're glorified with Him. And this process, as Paul says, is always in Christ. It is all about Him. It is all about His preeminence. It is all about His headship over the body of Christ, of which you are a member. It is all about His lordship over you as an individual believer. This is the great point to which Paul has been building throughout the whole chapter. Here is who Christ is. Here is what Christ is like. You need to be in Christ. And as Paul unfolds the rest of this letter to the Colossians, his theme is this. Now that you have a better understanding of who Christ is, what Christ has done, what Christ is doing, and what Christ is going to do, you need to be becoming more and more like Christ in every aspect of your daily lives. Nothing left out. Everything for Christ. Everything because of Christ. Because He is preeminent. He has first place. Spiritual maturity is not necessarily a function of years in the faith, although it should be. Once you become a believer, you should be seeking after, you should be constantly striving after that growth and maturity in Christ, day by day, month by month, year by year, without let up. Spiritual maturity is not a function of chronological age. Some people come to faith in Christ at a young age. Some people come to faith in Christ later in life. Some people grow and develop in their spiritual maturity to a considerable degree at a young age, according to the calendar. For others, spiritual maturity is a longer process, or it begins later in life. Spiritual maturity is not equal in everyone. Spiritual maturity is not obvious in the same areas in everyone. Some people are very mature in their Christian walk in certain areas of life, but very immature in others. And spiritual maturity is never complete in any of us. None of us has any kind of an elite status in the eyes of God. Every Christian needs to be warned, Paul says. Every Christian needs to be taught. Every Christian needs to come to the place of being presented mature in Christ. And that process will not be complete. It will not be equal and perfect in all of His saints until we all stand before Him, glorified like Him for eternity. Developing spiritual maturity among the saints through the expository preaching and teaching of the Word is the sacred duty and responsibility of every Christian preacher, every preacher who is a true preacher of the one true gospel. And spiritual maturity is not by our own power. It is not by any power of those who are striving to help to bring us to maturity. It is all by God's power. The power of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Word of God, which Hebrews 4:12 tells us is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner or critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That is the power that brings about maturity in Christ. And spiritual maturity is a labor. It is a fight. Satan opposes you. He doesn't want you to become mature in Christ. And so the work of cultivating spiritual maturity must be the never-ending labor of the faithful pastor and the constant work of other teachers and spiritual mentors, the constant goal of Christian parents with their children. And so also the work of spiritual maturity is the labor of the individual believer, wrestling against the powers that oppose you, putting on the whole armor of God, because you don't wrestle against flesh and blood in this fight for maturity. You wrestle against spiritual forces. And so you need to gird your waist with the truth, and you will find it only in one place, in the Word of God. And so you need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. You need to fight the battle in Christ's righteousness. And you need to pursue holiness. You need to walk worthy of the Lord. And so you need to place upon your feet the preparation or the preparedness or the firm foundation of the gospel of peace. Your salvation in Christ is the foundation. And because you are in a fight for spiritual maturity, you need to take up the shield of faith, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His Word, so that you can quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, so that you can repel his attacks. You need to put on the helmet of salvation. You need head protection. The head is always a major target in battle. Satan wants to fill your mind full of wrong thoughts. He wants to displace the truth in your mind. Spiritual maturity comes by thinking Christ's thoughts. We have the mind of Christ, Paul says, at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Get into God's Word and let it protect your mind. In the fight for spiritual maturity, you need the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the only weapon in the believer's equipment. Everything else is defensive armor. Let the truth of Scripture destroy and bring to nothing the devil's offensive strategies against you. Say, just as Jesus said when he was tempted by Satan, "It is written." Stand on the authority of God's Word and use God's Word to defeat spiritual foes. These are the ways in which you will grow in maturity in Christ.
Here once again is Dr. Paul Elliott with some closing comments.
Growth in spiritual maturity in this life by the power of God leads to our glorification with Christ in the life to come. But growth in spiritual maturity is for our benefit in this life as well. This is what Paul has been building toward through the whole first chapter of Colossians. This is where an ever-deepening understanding of the preeminence of Christ leads the believer. The remaining three chapters of Colossians are all about how maturity works out in practical terms in the life of the believer. As we begin studying Colossians chapter 2 on our next program, we're going to see that one of the most subtle ways that Satan tries to prevent us from growing in Christ is to get us to think like the unsaved world. And Paul is going to tell us how we can stand against Satan when he tries to do that. So I hope you'll join us for that important teaching on our next broadcast. If you would like more information about what it means to become mature in Christ, we would be glad to send you a book that will help you. It's called Profiting from the Word. One of my favorite chapters in this little book is called The Scriptures and the Promises of God, and it will show you from the Bible how to understand and appropriate God's promises. We'll be glad to send a copy of this book to you without cost or obligation. Just ask for the book, Profiting from the Word. You can call us to request your copy toll-free in the United States 24 hours a day at 888-804-9655. Once again, that's 888-804-9655. You can also request a copy by going to our website, teachingtheword.org, and clicking the contact link. That's the contact link at teachingtheword.org. Or you can write to us at Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158, USA. Once again, that's Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158, USA. And once again, our toll-free number is 888-804-9655. And be sure to ask for the book, Profiting from the Word. Thanks for listening today. And until next time, may God richly bless your personal study of His inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word.
This weekly program, The Scripture-Driven Church, is brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Teaching the Word Ministries.